Hello, and welcome to Chai Can't Even, a Project Zion podcast series where we chat with young adults and others from around the church about life, faith, struggles, and joys, and why they chose to stay active in Community of Christ. I'm your host, Blake Smith, and my guest for this episode is Bryn Williams. Bryn is a lifelong church member who worked for the church as a Transformation 2000 minister and now works as a certified hypnosis professional. Bryn's story is one of both heartbreak and healing. Typically on Chai Can't Even, we talk with folks who are young adults who have just grown up in the church and their story has been pretty straightforward. And Bryn brings a little something new to the table. And I'm really thankful to Bryn for her willingness to sit down with me and share that story with you. So welcome, Bryn.
Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here. I'm excited. I've wanted to tell my story, and particularly on Project Zion, for quite a while. So I'm thrilled that we were able to make this happen.
Awesome. Well, and thank you for being such an avid Project Zion podcast listener. So, Bryn, before we get into your story that we're here to talk about today, I'm wondering if you might be willing to share a little bit about yourself so that our listeners can understand and get to know you a little better.
Okay, thank you. As you mentioned, I'm a lifelong member. I grew up in Richland, Washington, and I've been serving in Chandler, Arizona, as a priest for the better part of 25 years. So we spent several years living in Bend, Oregon. My husband's name is Paul. He grew up here, and we have two young adult children, Tegan and Adric Williams. And they're a lot of fun to be with. And I'm also a teacher. I have been teaching special ed here in Arizona. I'm also a science teacher. And a year ago, I quit my full-time teaching job to become a full-time hypnotist. Well, I ended up picking up a half-time teaching job this last 6 months, this semester. So I am teaching half time and developing my business half time. So wearing two hats, it's a lot. It's a little crazy. I'm happy to be on summer vacation so I can really focus on my hypnosis business with, along with, of course, you know, go to World Conference and stuff like that.
So you've just gotten back from World Conference.
Mm-hmm.
And how was that for you?
Well, you know, it's the first time, it's the second time I've been to World Conference, and it's the first time I've been back since 25 years.
Wow.
The first time I went to conference, I ended up getting hired as a T2000 minister, and then I got fired. And so it took me 25 years to want to go back to World Conference. So that's part of the amazing journey of reconciliation and healing that I have been on. I'll tell you, one of the things, as I was getting my thoughts together for our conversation this afternoon, one of the themes that really runs through this story is, of course, it's a story of faith. And it's a story of renewal. And it's a story of having right relationships. And having right relationships, I think that became a really big thing for me growing up, because I have two older brothers. One of them is my half brother, and my dad, being even though he adopted him, was my dad was a very fine man. He's someone I admire a lot. He was a scientist. I joke sometimes, all left brain, very logical, very analytical. And he and my brother were kind of a personality mismatch. And there's a lot of difficult feelings, a lot of hurt there. And I want to give a shout out to my mom here, because, you know, to me at least, she was always really honest about what was going on. She wasn't pretending that my dad was this perfect person or that my brother was this perfect person, because, you know, they both had faults, and we live in the gray area of just trying to do the best we can, and we struggle in life at times. So that relationship wasn't great, but my mom's honesty with me about it, helped me really understand that pretending everything's great isn't really the healthy way to go, if that makes sense. So having right relationships, and this is my story, having right relationships, it keeps coming back to that.
So when you talk about right relationships, it are you consider even relationships that are rough and struggling as long as they're honest? I just want to make sure that I'm hearing what you're saying there.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Okay, let's take a marriage, for example. When we aren't honest with where we're struggling and where our needs aren't being met, and or we're hiding the fact that we're really secretly angry at our partner, then that's not a right relationship. And the word in the scriptures that comes up when they mean right relationships a lot is righteousness. And of course, righteousness kind of has a bad connotation. But so when I'm talking about right relationships, I'm talking about with being honest with each other, lovingly, challenging where we need to challenge, and pushing each other when we need to push, and supporting each other w in order to have that right relationship, that healthy relationship.
I really appreciate that, and I like that. I think that too often we do put on a cover or some kind of false pretense that everything's okay. And so I really appreciate that understanding of relationships. That's why, and I think it's so important in the church. And I'm sure we'll hear some of that as we hear your story. I wanted to just catch one more thing before your story. Now, you talked about it was 25 years in between conferences, being hired at the last one. Were you ordained prior to that conference? Were you an ordained minister?
No, I'm glad you asked, because
Yeah.
so in 1998 I was hired to be the Arizona Youth and Children's Minister,
Okay.
as a T2000 minister. I was not ordained. 1998 I was asked to resign, which was devastating. And in 2000, I think it was a year later, in 2000 I was called to the priesthood. And that was kind of an interesting dichotomy right there.
Yeah,
So
I could see that being a little confusing.
I was ordained in 2001. So I'm a priest. So I was called a priest then.
Okay. Well, I know it wasn't a requirement of Transformation 2000. I was just wondering kind of where you were in your journey prior to that happening. So I think we've set the groundwork now. And if you'd like, we go ahead and hear your story from that
Okay.
time in Transformation 2000 and what led you to where you are now.
Alrighty. So just I want to fill in the gaps a little bit too. I mentioned I was born and raised in Richland, Washington. Richland, my dad was a scientist on the Hanford Nuclear Reservation.
Okay.
And science is a big part of my life. It's important to me. Our church there in Richland was actually taken from a building on the Manhattan Project, which is like right next door. And the church people built a foundation. I think they were able to get this building, must have been able to get it really cheap. And then they built a foundation for it, and they put the building on top. And this is still our church today.
Wow.
How cool is that? So
That
this
is
is
cool.
where, So this is where I was blessed, baptized, confirmed, married, right there in that little church in Richland, Washington. So, and my mom still attends there. So I still have strong connections there. Growing up in Richland, it was a very nurturing congregation. And I remember as a 12-year-old, I thought the service was boring. And so I would go help out in the nursery with the kids. And my grandma would complain about that. And my mom would be like, "It's a ministry." And I'm like, "What are you talking about, mom?" But she was letting me spend time in the nursery, so I was okay with that. So in I became involved in, it was interesting. There was an active youth group, a children's and youth group when I was growing up, although I was always like on the tail end of it, the youngest in the group. And then eventually we got to the point where they were all gone and they'd all graduated and moved on to exciting things. And I was the only youth anywhere close to my age group. And so I was, I got involved helping with the children, creating a little youth group with the children that were attending. And that just became a big part of my life, just involved in church in youth ministry. And I was passionate about it. And so the Transformation 2000 was a natural next step for me. I was very excited to take that next step. Now, of course, I found that I was doing a lot more administration than I,
Right.
more administration than ministry, which I know you understand exactly what that's about. So I was working for the church for about a year, and there were ups and downs. There were some things that went really well, and some things that I could definitely have improved on. I did not see being asked to resign. I did not see that coming, and it was devastating. The church was always a big part of my life, and to have it be associated with a place. Such pain was, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, my boss at the time was, when I started working for him, the Arizona district president was his title at the time. And he actually prepared me for it really well. He was an appointee. He'd worked for the church quite a bit, and he made sure that I understood that within the church, there's really two parts of the church, two really important parts to the church. There's the body of Christ, and there is the institution of the church. And of course, the institution of the church is concerned about bylaws and policies and avoiding litigation. And the body of Christ is the part that loves us. And so when you work for the church, you have to kind of wear both hats, because you have to follow the rules of the institution of the church. And sometimes that can be really, really hurtful. So being asked to resign was devastating, as I said. And I kept coming to church, and it was like it was not sustainable. It was like this raw, gaping wound. And there was a couple weeks afterwards, my sister-in-law and I attended then Chandler, Arizona. My sister-in-law asked me to give a testimony at her church, which was Phoenix Central. So this particular Sunday morning, we drove to Chandler so I could turn in my laptop, which was the kind of the last piece. And then we were driving to Phoenix Central, and just all my emotions were just so raw right there, right at the surface. And I was saying to my husband, I don't know how I can't keep doing this. I didn't know. I also was like, I had agreed to give a testimony, and I was like, God, I'm a mess. I am such a mess. I knew that I did not have it within me to pull out on my own a story. If I tried to pull it out on my own, I would just become a blithering idiot. So it was one of these moments in my life where I just had to trust God. And I was like, God, I'm here. You're going to have to pull this off for me because I can't do this. And so the service began, and I was seated with the congregation, up on the rostrum. And my husband is a musician, and he played one of his compositions was very beautiful. And while he played, it was just before my testimony, while he played, I had a vision of myself. And I had been floating down this river, the river of life, feeling safe and secure and content. And then without warning, I had been plunged into the icy water of this river. And I was cool. And I had managed, and I realized that at this moment of my life, I had managed to pull myself back into my vessel, but I was cold and I was trembling and I was shaking. And it was my testimony. And so that's the nutshell version of what I said to the congregation. And a lot of them, maybe some of them suspected, maybe some of them, a few of them knew because I wasn't talking about it openly at that point, what was going on. But I just gave them the allegory of being shoved out of my vessel. And but after the service, the church people at Phoenix Central took me into their arms and they loved me and they supported me. And they were the body of Christ for me. And so I was able to continue. And I started teaching Sunday school to the junior class, and it was wonderful. We had so many awesome experiences with the kids. And so I really threw myself into serving with the body of Christ. And I was ordained along the way. And moving forward, I became a mom. My oldest son, Tegan, was born, and when he was probably about a year and a half, my husband and I were heading to reunion at Whispering Pines, and our guest ministry that year was Grant McMurray, who was president of the church at the time. And so my husband and I are having these conversations, and I was like, Paul, I really would like to talk with Grant. But I also knew that the second he steps out of his cabin, people are going to be right there wanting to talk to Grant. And he's a people person, so he's happy to chat with everyone. And I was like, Paul, I don't want to do it like that. I don't want like people coming up and talking while I'm trying to have this really intense personal conversation. So all week long, I waited for the moment when I knew that he would be alone and no one would be, and everyone else would be busy. Just as a small gift to all of the World Church employees that are going to reunion this year, I will not mention when that time was. But I knocked on Grant's door and he opened the door, big smile on his face and a cup of coffee in his hand. And I said, I asked if I could come in. And he's like, what? I was intruding. And of course, I didn't care because I was also angry at the church. As much as I loved the body of Christ, I was angry at the church. And at that moment in my life, Grant was representing the church, and
He was the church, yes.
he was holding all the responsibility. So Grant was a little taken aback and not delighted. He probably thought he was going to catch up on his email or write a sermon or something during that time, but we sat and visited. I told him my story, and he told me a little bit what it was like on his side, and he said that they knew there would be human resources issues, such as myself, and they felt the church felt like, or the leadership felt like they needed something to energize the complacent North American church and so forth. And so we talked probably 30 to 45 minutes. And at a certain point, I didn't know what I was there for. I didn't know exactly what I wanted from Grant. But at a certain point, he paused and he looked at me and he said, I'm sorry that happened to you.
Wow.
And that was what I needed. That was what I didn't know what I was looking for, but that helped a lot. I was able to move on and had another baby. And we eventually moved to Oregon, where we were living in Bend, Oregon for several years. And I kind of forgot about it. I moved on, was happy and engaged in my congregation life. Kind of somewhat reluctantly went along to Mission Center Conference when my husband got involved in things, and because Mission Center Conference, that was World Church. There was
Right.
still a separation between serving in the with the body of Christ on my local level, and when you get to Mission Center Conference, then it becomes World Churchy, and I don't know about that. So 10 years went by, and once again I went to reunion, and this time I was at Samish Island. And this was about the time they came out with the Enduring Principles. And the Enduring Principles came out, and of course, we have priesthood meetings to talk about the Enduring Principles, and they're talking about it at reunion, and that's a world church thing. And so I'm like, no, I not for me.
Felt
Wasn't
like another program,
yep.
right?
Yeah, it
Yeah.
was another program. It was World Church pushing something new, and I was having none of that. I was, so I sat in the priesthood meeting, and moved on with my life. I was not biting. So as I mentioned, 10 years went by, and I noticed there were times I was happy, engaged in life, but there'd be times like at reunion when they'd mention some kind of a World Church thing or the Enduring Principles, and I would and it would remind me, and there was and I discovered there was this kernel of bitterness. I had moved on, but I had this kernel of bitterness that I was still carrying with me, and I didn't know how to get rid of it. I just knew it was there. But like I said earlier, I'm always looking to have right relationships. And I was interested, and I'm someone that reaches, I want healing. I move toward healing and peace and right relationships. I just naturally gravitate in that direction. So carrying around this kernel of bitterness wasn't really, didn't, I wasn't okay with that. And I got to the point where I wanted it gone. And I remember reading an article where a couple of celebrities had taken their kids up into the mountains to be baptized. And this friend of theirs did the baptizing, and then he invited them to come in and be rebaptized. And so they did, and they talked about what that experience was like for them. And they talked about how they felt like things that they carried around with them were just gone. And they talked about, and it was a really positive experience for them. And I was like, oh, that's really interesting, and so it caught my interest. And so I came to this point where I was like, okay, when we have another baptismal service, I'm going to be ready. And I want to go in the water too. Now, keep in mind, I'd already been baptized and confirmed as an 8-year-old. I looked at this as a kind of like a reconciliation after a long, bitter divorce. And so when a baptism service was scheduled, I went to my friend Leonard Glenn, and Leonard is no longer with us, but what a precious soul. Okay, so I want you to picture Leonard. If you can picture Santa Claus wearing overalls, denim overalls, okay, and he sounds like a Southern Baptist preacher, that's Leonard. That's Leonard.
I think
And
I know him. I think I know that person. I don't know Leonard, but I know that person.
you can picture him. And so I came to Leonard, and I wasn't going to tell my husband, Paul. I didn't want to tell anyone. I just said, when this child is baptized, then let's just go in the water and do this. He supported me, but he said, okay, I'm not going to do this without talking to our pastor. So I'm going to talk to the pastor, and I really think you should tell Paul. So and
Ha 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 ha.
I knew Paul would not like the whole part where we're making waves, but he was supportive, and I did tell him, and the pastor supported me moving forward in this, and in the weeks prior, I spent a lot of time in prayer because I spent a lot of time in prayer because I was looking to move forward and not take this with me. I wanted to be done with it. So I was very intentional in how I prepared myself for this moment and put a lot of thought and prayer into it. So when we gathered at a mountain lake that summer in 2010, and had a it was a we were at a campground, and there were families all up and down the lake shore. Kids were in the water playing, and we gathered at a little campsite, and we had our baptismal service. And then one of our older couples, Dorothy and Jack, were not able to join us at the lakeside, but the rest of the congregation went down to the lakeside, and the families pulled their children out of the water, and they called them out of the water to watch as they saw what was going on. And the 9-year-old little girl who's was being baptized, her baptiz she was baptized, and then afterwards, that was the first time it was revealed to the congregation what was that I was going to go into the water as well. And Leonard explained for me, because I was too emotional, what we were going to do. And we went down into that water, and it was cold, and I was gasping for breath. And as I stood next to Leonard in the water, it was like the gates of heaven opened up and poured out on me, poured into me. And it was the most powerful experience I'd ever had with the Holy Spirit at that point in my life. It was such a powerful spirit. The Jack and Dorothy sitting at the campsite, 100 yards or so, had no idea that I was in the water. They felt this powerful spirit. It was a beautiful moment. And afterwards, one of our church leaders came to me, and he asked me how I was. And I said, "I feel great." And he said, "Good. Now, don't go back and get it. You leave it there in the water. You leave it there at the bottom of the lake. Don't go back and get it." And so I did. So that was a really important moment for me. It was like, it reminds me of the woman with the issue of blood in the scriptures, who follows Jesus into the crowd and reaches out and touches his robe, even though it's against the law. And
I hear what you're hinting at.
Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." And it was that kind of moment for me. And I know now that there are other forms of healing. As a hypnotist, I help people with this kind of healing. But at that moment, it seemed like that was what I needed.
It sounds like a real true body of Christ moment, as you make that distinction between institution and body of Christ. And I hear that and I honor that. Obviously, as a church employee who tries to follow rules, it's why I kind of giggled a little, because I know what you're getting at. And for those who might be visitors to Community of Christ and listening here tonight to this podcast, it is traditional and typical for Community of Christ to have that renewal of the baptismal covenant through communion, or the Lord's Supper, as many call it, or even the Eucharist. But I certainly hear, Bren, that the powerful need that the other things weren't going to do it, that that was a heavy burden that you were carrying. So I guess I would just simply say to our listeners, if you are finding yourself in a situation like that, I would have to recommend that you talk to the institutional representative and work together to find a place, but also know that there is grace in the body. So I'm really glad, Bryn, for you that you were able to do that you needed, because that's a really powerful story.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. You know, it really, for me, when it underlined for me that when we put our faith in God and we keep working on those right relationships, disappointment and hurt, although disappointment and hurt and pain is a fact of life, but having faith in Jesus and faith in the gospel and faith in the body of Christ to carry out the enduring principles, then it allows for reconciliation and healing. And I really believe, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I really believe this is who we are, community of Christ. This is who we're called to be. This is the gospel of Jesus manifested in our lives to become a blessing to those around us.
So, how long ago was that event?
That was Yeah, that was 15 years ago. Yeah. And so moving forward, I no longer had that resentment of the church. I was no longer carrying that bitterness around with me, but I was still like, for instance, I remember a couple of years later, Arizona reunion, I was teaching a children's class and I looked at the material and it was on the enduring principles and I was like, I'm going to do prayer. So it was a step in my journey moving forward. Recently, I've come to kind of a renaissance period in my life where God's working in my life in a new way. And it's still about right relationships and renewal. Can I talk a little bit about the church and Project
Sure.
Zion? Okay.
Absolutely.
You know, this is a journey. Life is a journey. It truly is. And so that was 2010, and moving forward in 2018, I had another step in healing, but I don't want to get into that story yet. Again, I still wasn't inspired to go to World Conference or really engage with World Church. The enduring principles kind of, I allowed the enduring principles to seep in, and I kind of gradually began to understand them. And, but you know, a big, and I've experienced a renaissance in my life. And a lot of that has to do with part of it's Project Zion. And part of it is just allowing God to move me forward in new ways. My son was one of the last interns at the Kirtland Temple in 2023. And so my husband and I figured if we're ever going to go see the Kirtland Temple, let's do it now while our son is there.
Now, let's let him give us the tour.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly what we did. And so we made a trip out to the Kirtland Temple. And now at this point in my life, I had been listening to a lot of Project Zion. And I had the Theo history episodes in particular had been eye-opening for me. You know, I was born in 1973. I was growing up while women in the priesthood was a hot issue. My home district, we started out with 11 congregations and we ended up with seven. And that was, you know, I'm a lifelong member. I thought I knew the story of the church. And I remember growing up and, you know, the stories about Joseph Smith Jr. and the Grove. And, you know, and we had some Book of Mormon classes. And I remember my dad reading to us from the Book of Mormon or the Bible at night. You know, so my story is a story of transformation and renewal. And in North American churches, there are two great stories of incredible theological transformation. And one of them is our story of how we became community of Christ. You know, in Mark Shearer's book, The History of Community of Christ, The Journey of a People, he quotes Duane Cooey, who was in the first presidency in the 1960s. that few understood that we would need to go through a whole theological, historical, and missional reorientation if we were to survive the time and if the leadership to be given was competent and informed. And again, I feel like I'm getting ahead of myself because the RLDS Church of the 1950s was historically oriented in the gospel. We were all about the one true church. And I remember that from when I was a little kid. We were all about rules. And we even had like a court of peers. If you got a divorce, you had to like stand before a court of peers or something messed up like that. You know, we were a very rigid and dogmatic church. And that's not who we are today. And that's not the church that I remember and that I know and love. And so we, the RLDS Church, went through a major transformation. In the 1960s, what I learned reading from Mark Shear's book, our leadership recognized there was a lack of morale among appointees in the 60s. And no one really knew what was beginning and where this decision would take us as a people. But the members and leaders, a lot had changed. And so here's some of the things that had changed. The members and leaders were better educated than they were 50 years earlier. And the historical gospel, the story of Joseph Smith and the golden plates, didn't connect the same way in the 1960s than it did in 1910. And so at that point, there was a lack of unity in the church. We also had a bona fide historian. We had Richard Howard as historian doing real historical work, and then his sidekick, a guy named Grant McMurray, was right there with them. And so we had a new perspective on the church and Joseph Smith Jr. Also, the archaeology on the Book of Mormon didn't pan out the way we expected it to be, to substantiate everything we believed. And also, and then going, when we tried, decided to take the gospel into other nations, nations that weren't, you know, already predominantly Christian, then, you know, we had to explain, okay, well, who's Jesus? And why should I care about some kid praying to him in a grave? You know, so there were some real issues in the 60s with that the world church leaders were trying to grapple with. And you know, and so we went through this period of courageous prophetic leadership in our church with joint council seminars. And this is the way Andrew Bolton describes it in a Project Zion podcast episode. He says, one of the professors was called Paul Jones. Dr. Paul Jones. And at the end of the 3 days, because they were having this joint council seminar with these seminarians from the Methodist Seminary, St. Paul, right? Okay.
Correct.
So Paul Jones, at the end of the 3 days with the joint council, Paul Jones said, looking at our prophet, W. Wallace Smith, he asked him, if there's a difference between Joseph and Jesus, who would you go with? So there's about 18 people in the room, and a deathly silence settled on everyone. Absolute hush. All eyes on Brother Smith. And Brother Smith paused and then, with poise, said, we would have to go with Jesus. So that was a real moment of clarity in their dialogue and discussion. For Paul Jones, it meant something very significant. And then Andrew Bolton goes on as well. And he says, I think it's very significant also for those that were there in the community of Christ or in the RLDS leadership at that time. And they probably had thought that many times, and that was their intuition. This was the one moment when they were all together, and it was verbalized by the prophet of the church at that time. So that set us on a path and made us intentionally follow up the path that we were already on. And, you know, so another fascinating quote from Project Zion podcast. This one's Tony Chavala Smith. He talks about something Joseph Smith Jr. wrote himself, which was from the Elder's Journal of Far West in 1838. He said, the fundamental principles of our religion is the testimony of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, that he died and was buried and rose again the third day and ascended up into heaven, and all Other things are only appendages to these. So that's a Joseph Smith Jr. quote. And I love what Tony says. He says, I think this is the smartest thing Joseph Smith Jr. ever said. He says, there's this impulse in Joseph in the early movement to be a highly Christ-focused millennial movement that's trying to create real transformed communities. And then there's all the other stuff. All the churches are abominations, the one true church, I alone am getting light from God, et cetera, et cetera. And Tony talks about that, even further. Another moment that for me was really eye-opening, it was the Theo History episode where they're talking about Israel Smith's leadership and his leadership style. And Israel Smith was a lawyer. And what is a lawyer's fundamental purpose? A lawyer is to uphold and apply the Constitution of the United States. That's what they're there for. And Israel was actually part of the Constitutional Conference for the state of Missouri. So when you consider that, and then later in life, Israel became the leader of the church, it makes a lot of sense why Israel would kind of shore up, the loose ends and kind of create a orthodoxy. And it's funny because when I was listening to that Theo History podcast talking about Israel Smith, all of a sudden it connected me to growing up in the 1980s. All of those people who were so pissed off about women in the priesthood, their mindset. Israel A. Smith had been the prophet of the church when they were growing up. And it just made so much sense to me. I started to really understand my church and understand the journey that we've been on. And it's a fantastic journey. We have had an amazing story. And on this trip to Kirtland, I was able to have a lot of fascinating conversations. We visited Palmyra while we were there, which my husband and I had never been there. And the best part was we paid extra money so that Roger Rose would take us on a tour of the Kirtland Temple from the basement to the bell tower, and which was great because I got to ask all of the nerdy questions I wanted to ask. And he told me, he told me, we talked about the story. We've in the 1980s, 1970s, 1980s, 1990s, we really had an identity crisis. As a church, we lost our way. We lost our story. We used to have this great story about a 14-year-old kid going into the grove to pray. And then our perspective on the story changed. That's still important. But we used to be a rules-based church. Now we're a principles-based church. I didn't really understand how we got there. From Sunday school lessons on Zion to becoming a church of peace and justice. So this journey that we've been on is fantastic. It's fantastic. We have Community of Christ today. We focus on transformed communities. Our enduring principles, our enduring, something else that's happened in my life in this period of Renaissance is actually my husband, Paul, got really interested in the Bible Project, which the Bible Project is it's a nonprofit that does really good, responsible Bible scholarship, and they put out these awesome explainer videos. So my husband was working nights, so he had a lot of time on his hands. So he discovered this and started studying the Bible Project. And then he's teaching it in our classes. So what I discovered as we went through our church in Chandler has gone through that entire Bible Project, through the entire Bible, I should say, at least the overview and sometimes in more detail. And what I discovered is the enduring principles are right there in the Bible. The grace and generosity, sacredness of creation, continuing revelation, worth of all persons. All are called, responsible choices, pursuit of peace, unity and diversity, the blessings of community. It's all there in the Bible. And We really have a sound theology, that peace and justice piece. We used to call it Zion, but peace and justice, that's one of the things that God cares about the most. Because it runs through that whole Bible, all the way through. And, transformation is difficult and it's painful. It's like a woman giving birth. And, we went through some really painful, difficult times. And the people that helped lead the church in that direction, I mean, some of them had death threats against them. I think many of them probably left the church because of the pain, the rejection of the church people. But we are not the church of the 1950s, the 1970s, 1980s. We're not the church of 1998. And I have a lot of hope for us, for where we're going, because we're on an incredible journey. New things are happening. And I don't know where we're going. I don't have the vision for the future, but this is a transformative journey, which brings me back to my story, this renaissance in my life. So you can kind of see how I've really kind of come full circle in the 25 years between the first time I went to conference and the last time I went to conference, that the amount of transformation and change, the healing and peace that brought me from the pain and bitterness to a place where I can deliver these remarks today, where I can enthusiastically embrace the journey that Community of Christ is on. We don't have it all figured out. We're not perfect. We're not great at telling our story as a people. I don't think enough of our people really understand our story. And it's awesome. It's awesome. So, this is my story. Through God's eternal grace, the desire to seek right relationships, God brought me safely through the shadows of darkness and pain to a renewal, to restoration, and a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God. I have one quote I'd like to share. This is a Wallace B. Smith quote from this wonderful interview that Josh and it's Brittany, right? Josh and Brittany Mangelson did with Wallace B. Smith in Project Zion. Wallace B. Smith said, "Well, I think humankind is always in a state of rebellion against the good, against God, and the idea of love and mercy. And I think we're always in need of a restoration to God's presence. We tend so much to put ourselves at the center of our concerns, the center of our universe. We rebel against God being the center. We want to put ourselves at the center. I think the whole idea of restoration is to restore God to the center of our lives and the center of our concerns, the center of our church. And that fits right in with our history. And Joseph's concerns of putting God once more at the center of a rebellious society, we're still fighting the same rebellion against God. We need restoration every day. We need to turn once more to the purposes of God. And I think that's what restoration is all about."
Sounds like you really have developed this great enthusiasm again as you've reconnected your transformation story and the transformation of the church. I'm just wondering, would you say that understanding that story of the church has been part of the healing process, that the church is going through times of struggle and pain and heartache, but continuing to push forward to accomplish the mission and connecting with where God's calling us, and that might be somewhat similar to your own journey?
The bulk of my healing was, up through everything up to the rebaptism. That
Okay.
was that, and then, we're all on a journey, and the journey wasn't over.
Right.
And there's been different forms of healing. The training and moving forward as a certified hypnosis professional has enhanced my path and enhanced my ministry and enhance my spiritual life for sure. So there's a lot of things happening there, and that would almost be like another episode of Project Zion. But and part of it too was the learning from Project Zion, from the Bible Project, at the same time also the development and about the hypnosis work and the learning there, and the growth there that was happening. So, let's just say that God is working in my life in a new way.
All
And
right.
he's brought me full circle.
It's been quite a journey.
Yeah.
So
Yeah.
I'm wondering, Bryn, what two questions really. First of all, what would you want the church to hear you say regarding your experience that might be helpful for others who are in a similar place?
I think that the church today is striving to live out the mission prayer, to become a blessing of love and peace. And the enduring principles are an important part of that. We're principles-based now and not rules-based. And which is part of why we're such a not the church I was born into. We're not no longer the church I was born in. And seeking healing and trusting that God wants us to be. God wants that for us. And so when we seek, I do believe seeking that actively is going to bring that healing and peace.
Yeah, I heard in your story moments of grace. Particularly standing out for me is that when you were with Grant McMurray and he paused and expressed his regret that you had experienced that and his sorrow in that moment of right relationship, honest, genuine. That seems to be really, really important. And I think that has been a part of our journey as a people with our history principles and being honest about our history and recognizing that we don't have to be perfect to move on. As a matter of fact, we probably can't be. So recognizing and offering grace to each other in that journey as well might be helpful.
Yes. I completely agree.
So the other part of my question, and maybe that's the answer or part of the answer, but I wonder, and I didn't prep you ahead of time for this, but what would you want someone who has experienced pain and struggle in the church, but still wants to be connected to the body of Christ, what word might you have for them?
Yeah, that's such a painful place to be. And it really helps if you can, first of all, perceive the difference between the body of Christ and the institution of the church. Institutions suck. Oh, did I say that?
You did.
Yeah. The institution of the church has to protect itself from litigation. It has bylaws, it has regulations, it's subject to the laws of the land. And the body of Christ is the part where the grace and love happens. And I think it's important for people to recognize that. And it's also really important to realize that everyone is on their own journey. And sometimes people are hurt all the time. And maybe they're not World Church employees. Maybe it's just people in their congregation and not feeling appreciated or feeling taken advantage of or just worked to death. Everyone's on their own journey, and everyone is dealing with different burdens and different struggles. And if someone snaps at you and says something ungracious, if it's possible to have compassion and forgiveness for them, that would be the way of Christ. When we went to Palmyra, New York, my family, of course, we had a tour guide, one of the LDS missionaries. Took us through the Smith cabin and then the Smith home. And then we've also visited the Sacred Grove where Joseph Smith had his visions. And I had a spiritual experience. And it was not quite the way I would have preferred to have had an experience, but I was upstairs in the Smith cabin, in the log cabin, and as the LDS missionary was explaining the story of how Joseph was awake all night talking to the angel. Is it the angel Nephi or the angel Moroni? I don't know, I think, but Joseph was awake all night while his brothers slept around him, talking to the angel. And God's spirit rested on me. And I thought, I acknowledged it, I was aware of it, and I pondered it. You know, if I were to have a spiritual experience in Palmyra, I would have preferred that it be in the Sacred Grove. That would be really cool. But it wasn't. It was Joseph Jr. was a complicated guy, and his story is, and his legacy is complicated. And I weighed that and pondered it for a couple of months, you know, because it takes me back to the priesthood classes about how we have scripture. You know, someone has a spiritual experience and they interpret it. And how you interpret your spiritual experience is really important. So I didn't want to rush this. You know, the LDS missionary probably would have interpreted my spiritual experience to mean like that I should join the one true church, or my mom would have interpreted this spiritual experience as that it's all true about Joseph's vision and so forth. And after I weighed it out, my interpretation is that God is pleased about where I am in my life and the things that I was choosing to do. Going to Kirtland to learn about church history and learning about our church, as well as my work and becoming a hypnotist. That God is pleased with these choices. And this is where I'm called to be.
Well, I really do appreciate you sharing your story. I know that it comes from a vulnerable place, and I know that you've worked very hard to get to where you are. And so I think it's good for our folks to hear those stories as well. Not that everybody just skimmed through, but there is struggle in the journey as we work together and try to be the body of Christ for one another. So, thank you so much for sharing that. I want to give you an opportunity if there's anything that I haven't asked that you wanted to share about.
No, I think I pretty well covered it.
Well, I do really thank you for taking the time to be a part of the Project Zion family and share your story.
It was my pleasure. Thank you so much, Blake. Appreciate you.
Absolutely. And I also want to thank you, our listeners, for spending part of your day with us. If you'd like to hear more from Chi Can't Even series, you can go to the ProjectZionPodcast.org website and click on the series drop-down menu and choose the Chi Can't Even. Of course, if you want to hear some of our other episodes, there are over 1,100 episodes available on the website or on some of your favorite podcast platforms. I'm your host, Blake Smith, and you've been listening to Project Zion Podcast. Have a great rest of your day.